This morning, the sermon is titled, To Judge or Not to Judge. Let me clear something right away. It's not whether matcha drinkers can judge coffee drinkers or vice versa. It's not about that, right? The text that we're looking at this morning is Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. I'll just read it for us, if we can all rise to our feet for reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. This is God's word. Please be seated. Allow me to just pray. Jesus, we are so grateful that we get to hear your words today. These are the words that came out of your mouth, and we get to read them today. And we get to listen and access, and our hearts get to rest in them this morning here. So, Lord, Holy Spirit, would you take this word that Jesus has spoken and take it deep into our hearts and apply it and help us to become more like Jesus this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. The context is, this is a really small snippet from one of the most important sermons, one of the most famous sermons in history. This is from Jesus himself, and this is from the famous Sermon on the Mount. Now, we see that teachings from here have not only shaped Christian living, but even a lot of explorers admire and strive to emulate these principles in their life, right? Mahatma Gandhi referred to himself as a Sermon on the Mount Christian, because based on these principles, he built his own principles of ahimsa, non-violence. Now, the theme that we're looking at today, on the surface, seems like the gospel and the culture that we live in both are kind of on the same page. But if you dig deep, you might find something different. You will find something different. And that's just what we're looking at this morning. We look at three things from this text. The first thing is the seemingly contrasting warnings. The second thing is the countercultural lifestyle. The third thing is the convicting judge and the caring brother. The seemingly contrasting things, countercultural lifestyle, and a convicting judge and a caring brother. Let's look at the first thing straight away. The sermon opens off, this text opens off with a clear warning in verse 1. Look at that. This is the first warning. Jesus is saying, judge not that you be not judged. And with the judgment you pronounce, that same measure will be used against you. He's clearly saying, don't judge people. And he's saying, we'll be judged with the same measure. That's the first warning. And then in verse 6, towards the end of this text, he gives something seemingly contrasting or contradicting even. Look at the second warning. He says, do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, Jesus is clearly asking us to watch out for people who, without any regard for the gospel love that we offer, will in turn turn to attack us, or probably use this gospel love that we offer and in turn turn to attack us. They're sort of predatory in nature. Now, to identify people like this, you need to judge people, right? How do you otherwise know? So is this contradicting what Jesus is saying earlier? Now, these warnings may seem contrasting or even contradicting, but they are not. Allow me to just clarify this. The first thing I would say is the Bible does not want us to be amoral or people without any sense of right or wrong. It does not want us to ignore the sin and the brokenness in and around us and think that this is not my place. It doesn't want us to live in our own bubble and go with the flow. No, the Bible asks us, it is constantly making us aware of our sin and training us in righteousness. To stand with what is just and right and to oppose what is sinful and wrong. And the Bible calls us to be discerning and good judges of people. In fact, in this very sermon, few verses down, this is what Jesus is saying. Beware of the false prophets who will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, and the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Here, Jesus is not only asking us to be a good judge of people, he's giving us a method on how to do it. Watch for their fruit. So, what is Jesus telling us with these seemingly contrasting warnings? I believe this is what Jesus is saying. He's calling us to be good judges of people, but not judgmental people. He's calling us to be good judges of people, but not judgmental people. What's the difference? Judgmental people, as we can see from the passage, are busy judging other people for their sins and are ignorant or even indifferent to their own sin. Look at Jesus saying, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, when there's a log in your own eye? They're quick to spot other people's sin and refuse to see their own sin, even when others help them see it. Jesus calls them in verse 5, you hypocrite. Now, let's be honest. We've all seen these people. Let's be even more honest. We've all been these people. On the other hand, good judges of people can see and discern people as a whole. They're able to see their strengths and their weaknesses. They are not carried away to idolize someone based on their strengths or demonize someone based on their weaknesses. And this is possible only because they're able to see their own self as a whole. They see their own sin and repent of it. They see their own strength and see it as God's grace to them. They don't condemn other people for their sin because they are aware and repentant of their own sin. Now, here's the thing. Good judges of people are primarily good judges of their own hearts. Good judges of people are primarily good judges of their own hearts, and judgmental people cannot be good judges of people. People who cannot see their own sin, struggles to see their own sin, cannot take an objective, holistic gospel view of another person's sin. They will minimize and ignore the sins of people they like and maximize and obsess over the sins of the people that they don't like, the people that they hate. It can even happen in the same relationship. In good seasons of friendship, they are busy minimizing their other person's sin. And in bad seasons, in rough seasons, you're maximizing that same person's sin and blowing it out of proportion. You're not able to have a holistic, objective view of others. This is why judgmental people cannot be good judges of people. Now, in the view of these contrasting warnings, this leads us to live a very countercultural lifestyle. What is it? Shall we look at that? Not being judgmental is probably the hallmark of today's culture. Everyone in our culture is striving to build a non-judgmental space. In fact, our city is comparatively known as one of the least judgmental cities in the country. That's the reputation we've built for ourselves. If you moved from another city like I did about 10 years ago, you know what I'm talking about, right? Compared to the people that you've probably seen in your own hometown, you're here, you're a lot more freer, nobody's giving you a second eye, you're walking free. And a city like this, you also tend to see that this non-judgmental thing is not really a generation thing. It's not that just young people are saying, don't be non-judgmental. You'll actually see even the older folk in our city, they are kind of less fazed by a traditionally questionable lifestyle. I've seen this. Compared to the older folk in the city that I come from, here even the older folk are kind of, they're more aware probably, they're more progressive as we would like to put it. So what is so countercultural about the non-judgmental lifestyle that Jesus is calling us to? What's the difference between being culturally non-judgmental and counterculturally non-judgmental according to the gospel? We'll just look at two things. The first thing, our culture asks us to be non-judgmental because everything is subjective. You do your thing, I'll do mine. You have your truth, I have mine. Who's to say what is right and wrong? So let's not judge. Jesus calls us to be non-judgmental, not because everything is subjective, but in fact, there is an objective truth. There's an objective right and wrong. There is no your truth. There is no my truth. There is only the truth, which is God's word, the Bible, and according to it, both you and I are sinners. So who are you and I to judge and condemn and write someone off? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. This is why we don't want to be judgmental. This is why the gospel, this is how the gospel creates a non-judgmental heart in us, by helping us see our own sin first. Now, a few questions to help us see this truth a bit more and draw it closer to our hearts. Are we being non-judgmental by the standards of the culture or by the standards of the gospel? What does that mean? Are we ignoring blatant sin in our brother and sister because we want to be non-judgmental? Have we created a non-judgmental space, in double quotes, within this community where a person's sin is safe and goes unchecked? We need not actively encourage someone in their sin, but if we know them well enough, we have a good relationship with them, and we are silent about the sin around them, letting them be, then we are encouraging that sin. This is a non-judgmental space culturally that we've created to let someone's sin go unchecked. Look at what happened in this Corinthian church. Paul is writing to them and he's saying, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? Paul is calling out the church who is okay and even proud in tolerating this incestuous man. Probably in their permissive culture, this church looked at their church and said, we are so in there with our culture. We are so non-judgmental. Friends, these culturally fake non-judgmental spaces where a person's sin is ignored, this is where the predators operate and thrive. Where a person's sin is ignored, it is safe and it is protected and it grows. Let us not be naive in thinking that our community is safe. If Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, even before a church was established, wanted us to know about this, let us be watchful and let us be careful. Now, the other question is, why do we desire for these fake non-judgmental spaces for ourselves? Is it because we want our sin to be kept safe? We don't want anyone calling us out on it. Look at your friendships in community. If our friendship is being built with people with similar or same sin patterns as us, so that we can hide together and be safe in our safe non-judgmental space, then we are doing ourselves more harm, and this will have impact on the community. This kind of fake and shallow non-judgmental space will destroy us and is harmful. Let's repent of this. The gospel doesn't hide our sin in darkness. It dispels it with light. That's the first difference between culturally non-judgmental and counterculturally gospel non-judgmental. The second difference is this. While we pride ourselves in being a non-judgmental culture or a generation, the goal of us being non-judgmental has been letting someone be and leaving them alone. They do their thing and I will do my thing. In fact, we move away from each other. While judgmental people write people off with their bias, culturally non-judgmental people write people off with their indifference. Both of them are writing people off. When Jesus calls us to be non-judgmental, the goal of it is, in fact, to move towards the other person. Look at this. You take out the log from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We repent of our sin by taking off the log of our eyes so that when we do that, we can see clearly the brother's eye, the brother's sin, and help them in love. You see, the result is not indifference, it is interdependence. You are not moving away from each other, but moving towards each other with the gospel. Radically different ways of being non-judgmental. You know, even though I've read this passage so many times, I saw this for the first time. I subconsciously thought Jesus is saying, who are you to judge? Mind your own business. And that's it. No. He's saying, take out this log so you can see the speck clearly and move towards each other with the gospel. You see, at New City, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we cultivate these real, deep, gospel, non-judgmental spaces through our gospel application groups. Now, these are the spaces where people come and remove their own logs first so that they can clearly see the hearts of the brothers and sisters in the same group as them. These are spaces where people, if you're in a gap group, you know this. Seeing a person identify their own sin, their own log in their own eye, has helped us see the log in our own eye, hasn't it? As we've seen people repent, in fact, the way that they've helped us see the speck in our eye is by taking out the log in their eye and showing it to us. You experience this. So the first thing, if you're not yet part of a gap group, if you've not yet experienced a real non-judgmental space like this, would you consider, if you belong to this community, would you consider joining a gap group and experience what a true non-judgmental space looks like. If you're already part of a gap, you know this, you've tasted this, but here's my question. We've always said gap groups is not the end in themselves. They are aimed to build a lifestyle of repentance and deep gospel friendships with each other. Have these non-judgmental spaces, these gap groups that we've carefully cultivated, have they become an optional once-in-a-month event that you attend? And on some months that you're busy, totally understandable, sometimes it's genuine, but in our minds, has it become an optional thing? Are we actually being able to move towards each other in gospel friendship? Are we able to confess? Are we able to build these real friendships where we're able to confess our sin? Something that is probably too deep to confess in a group, but you build this real friendship. You trust this person. Have we moved towards the people in our groups? At the heart of it, we live sinfully self-consumed lives where we can see and be heartbroken by another person's sin way, way more than we are heartbroken by our own sin. Now, even if you're a Christian, you know that you're a sinner. We know that we're a sinner, but we enter a conflict believing that the other person is a bigger sinner than us. I do this. My wife is she's probably laughing if she's listening. At best, we are willing to settle at like a 50-50% truce. You're equal, I'm equal. But rarely we see ourselves as the worst sinner. This passage actually offends our sin by saying you have a log in your eye. You're offended by that person, that's a speck. You've got a log. See, we will continue being judgmental people as long as we believe that the other person is a worse sinner than us. We will continue being judgmental. Now, if this is true, what's the cure for our hearts? Jesus is helping us see two things, the convicting judge and the caring brother. Look at verse 7. Judge not, and that you be not judged. With the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it'll be measured to you. How do you understand this? First thing, Jesus is reminding us that there is an ultimate judge, the real one, not the pretend one that you are trying to be in this relationship. There's actually a real judge, and he's the ultimate judge. And one day, you will be judged with the same judgment. Jesus actually himself illustrates this in this parable, I don't know if you remember, where a king, he calls his servants and he decides to forgive their debts, right? So this servant comes and he's got this huge debt and he's not able to pay, and Jesus and the king is like, yeah, I'll forgive your debt, go. What does this guy do? He goes and finds someone else who is indebted to him, his own servant, and says, you have to pay this back. The forgiveness that this person experienced, he wasn't able to pay it forward. He went and judged that other person. Once the king finds out, what happens? He calls this guy who he forgave and says, you go in the jail. You went and judged that person. You couldn't pass that forgiveness. You now go and face the punishment. Go in the jail. Friends, are we struggling to forgive another brother or sister in our life? First thing we remember the convicting judge. Remember Jesus the judge who wrote off our debt on the cross and forgave it. Don't hold an inferior measure of judgment against someone else. Remember the ultimate judge and the debt that he's forgiven. The second thing we remember, the second thing we see is the caring brother. Look at what this verse says. First, take out the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You see, it's a brother who helps another brother take out the speck from their eye. Jesus, this ultimate judge, the only one who is worthy to condemn us, in fact, became our caring elder brother who loved us like this. The only one who didn't even need to argue with us. He could just condemn us and doom us for eternity, and he'd be right in doing so. He comes as a caring elder brother and loved us like this. The only sinless one. In fact, when he found us, forget a speck, we were blind in our sin. We couldn't tell right from wrong. But he loved us by taking our sin upon himself, identifying with us as a sinner, and was punished with a sinner's punishment in our place. Having borne the punishment, he now gently invites us to save us continually from the sin that we are struggling with. Are you struggling with a judgmental heart? Even now, Jesus is standing graciously and saying, come, come, let me save you from this. Allow me to share one practical way in which we can be non-judgmental in a Christ-like way. See, even though Jesus was sinless, he took our sin and identified with us. So we are actual sinners. When we are struggling with another person, we must strive to identify with the struggling sinner because there is sin in us. When sin in our brother bothers us, we first look for traces of that sin in our own hearts and repent of that first. You see, usually the sin that we struggle in others is more likely the sin that we struggle with ourselves. Angry people can't bear anger in others. Self-righteous, defensive people cannot stand other self-righteous, defensive people. Control freaks are overly bothered by other control freaks. And when you see them, they are charged up. Before condemning someone for a sexually promiscuous lifestyle, probably adultery, we must repent of the lust in our own hearts and eyes. When we repent of it, it softens our hearts to love another person like a brother. We stop seeing them as an enemy. We see them as a brother. When you take the log, you see the brother. See, when we become good judges of our own hearts and our own sin, we become less judgmental with others and their sin and move towards them with the gospel. Can we do that in our friendships? Can we do that in the relationships that we are struggling with? Lord Jesus, this morning we fix our eyes on you. Oh, the ultimate judge who will one day come. Even right now, you know the things in our hearts. You know the ugliness. You know the ugliness that we are aware of. You know the ugliness even beyond that, that we are not yet ready to see it. If we see it, we'll be crushed in ourselves. You know it all, the ultimate judge. Yet you are here, gently calling us to repentance. Gently opening our eyes to see the log in our own eyes. Lord, I pray for our relationships. I pray for our community. Would you protect us from these unsafe, non-judgmental spaces? Would you protect us from spaces where sin is just let be and it's not addressed? Lord, we pray for more non-judgmental spaces like in our gap groups. We pray for more gap groups all through the city, Lord, so that all of us can enjoy, even right now. I pray for each of us who are not yet part of a gap group. I pray that, Lord, you will move their hearts to come and breathe free in a non-judgmental space. Breathe the gospel in and feel the relief that it brings. We commit ourselves and our community to you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.